We're beginning in verse 18, and it reads like this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus.
I am thinking of a word having to do with Christmas. In fact, the word I'm thinking of is like a package in which is wrapped up the entire meaning of Christmas in one word. Maybe you can guess what that word is. I'll give you a hint. You heard it in the scripture passage that I just read. It has four syllables. Anybody want to guess? Emmanuel. All right, that's the word. Emmanuel is Christmas in a single word, the essence of Christmas. From this night forward, if you don't already do so, whenever you think Christmas, think Emmanuel, and you will have the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. Why it is worth a celebration. Why it really is time to be merry and to sing and to laugh and to share with friends and family and come to church and to give even more to people who are in need. And to know and embrace the true purpose of life, all in one word. That's pretty good. It's a good deal. Let's check it out again. It's in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. This evening, I'd like to unwrap that present, the word Emmanuel, God with us, by turning the spotlight on each of the three words that make up that name, that English, Hebrew, or Hebrew-English name. The first is Emmanuel is God with us. How many of you have seen the movie Men in Black? How many? Most of you have seen it. Well, if you haven't seen it, or if it's been a long while and you forgot, it's a comedy, science fiction film about two agents of this organization, secret organization called Men in Black. And their job is to watch over these extraterrestrials that live on our planet, and yet the vast majority of us, all except those in the organization, don't know that these aliens are among us. And it was such a funny and successful film that they actually got several sequels out of it. But just imagine what big news it would be if, there's one of those gross-looking aliens, if we found out that there actually are aliens living among us disguised as human beings. Imagine if we discovered that. Why, it'd be the news of the century, probably the millennium. And yet the Christmas story has it beat, has it way beat by a mile. Because in the Christmas story, God himself, not just an extraterrestrial life form, but the creator of all the galaxies, the maker of all things, the king of the universe, takes on human flesh and lives here among us as one of us. I was about 14 years old when this fact first really hit me and sunk in. I had heard it before, but it never really impacted me until one day I was listening to a radio program, and the guy on the radio just said very simply, Jesus was God in human flesh. And all of a sudden in my head, this light bulb just popped on brightly. I know it sounds weird, but I'll never forget the wonder of that moment of discovery. It was very impactful. I'll never forget it. It seems so simple and yet so awesomely mysterious. The wonder of Jesus, God made flesh. It became the passion of my life. Just think about it. Emmanuel means we're not alone in the universe. God is with us. God has come among us. To do such a thing, he would have to care about us. He must want us to know him. Why else would he do such a thing? Why would he do such a thing? I mean, of all places to come here, little speck in the corner of the universe. Of all things to become human, why would he do such a thing? Well, there's a big clue in John chapter 1, verse 18. It begins with what we all know, just intuitively. No one has ever seen God. Help me out. The only Son who is truly God and is closest to the Father has shown us what God is like. Jesus has put a face on God. He has shown us what God is like. In Emmanuel, we have the true wonder and the mystery of Christmas. God is with us. Second, Emmanuel is God with us. Last Sunday, we witnessed a special treat here at Stony Creek Church during our 11 o'clock service. Our children's ministry under the capable leadership of Jody Slongo, our children's director, perform their annual Christmas play. This year it was called David's Dynasty, a little parody on some TV show. bringing to life that Jesus was a descendant of the royal line, a royal line of kings, King David, that God said would eventually bring forth the Messiah. It was a great show. All the players did so well, made their parents proud. But the scene that I think touched and tickled everyone the most was when the youngest cast member, he got cut off. The youngest cast member, how did that happen? The youngest cast member, put that slide back up there because I need it anyway for another purpose. The youngest cast member, trust me, he's below. He's right there in the manger. Little William McIntosh was brought on stage as a real live baby Jesus. We don't do plastic baby Jesus here. And here he is, and the kids' choir are singing, "He is God, He is God, He is God." And there's this little baby chomping on a plastic potato. And everybody's just laughing. It was hilarious. Because the irony, the sacred absurdity of it was just so obvious. And I think it really came down to us clear. You know, if you didn't know any better, if you didn't know anything about Christianity, if you had just come here from Mars or something, and you saw that, you might think that there was some sort of a joke being played, that it was an insult or a parody on God, that he would be hailed as a little baby. But not so. Look at this. The awesome absurdity of is captured in this prophecy about him in Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. It says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." What I like so much about this passage is that just after it says that a child is born, a little crumb-crunching ankle biter is born, a son is given to us, then it goes on to hail him with these lofty, exalted titles and duties. He's going to rule over a kingdom that will never end for all eternity. He's called Wonderful Counselor, even Mighty God, Everlasting Father. It's mind-blowing. This text doesn't try to avoid the embarrassing parody, or paradox, I should say. It revels in it. And yet, this is the Christmas story. God is with us. The idea is so radical and profound that our minds get dizzy trying to fathom it. Many people have found it so utterly bizarre that they've refused to accept it. You have to admit, it's pretty strange. Sometimes I think people reject it because they simply don't understand it properly, what the Bible gives to us about it. When the Bible teaches that God became man, it doesn't mean that God turned into a man and stopped being God. No. God himself, the soul of God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, entered into the world and joined himself with a human nature. He was still God, but in manhood, he experienced the limitations of humanity. The nerdy term for it is the incarnation. God becomes man in Jesus Christ, a real man, not just a clever disguise, not just a false front, not an optical illusion or a phantom that only fooled people into thinking that he was truly human, but a genuine human soul with a mortal body and a mind that needed to grow and develop, and a body that could get tired and scrape its knees and sneeze and cough and smell of BO. And yes, even pass gas. Imagine going into the bathroom and after Jesus had used it and thinking, Jesus. It must have been so weird from his side of things, being the Son of God, to experience limitations, lack of knowledge, sleepiness, the passage of time, to shiver with the cold, and to sweat in the heat, to feel nausea and cramps when he had eaten spoiled food, and that itchy sensation of a mosquito bite on your back where you just can't reach it. All of that stuff and much, much more. When we say God with us, the first point, we emphasize that we can now see and experience God on our own level, so that instead of burning up at the sight of him, we can begin to understand and have a relationship with him. But when we say God with us, we emphasize that God knows what it is to be like us. It's the other side of the two-way street, you see. We not only experience God with us, but he experiences us, God with us. I love the way the writer of Hebrews puts it brilliantly. Jesus, he says, can feel it when we are weak and hurting. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but he did not sin. And then the consequence of that. So let us boldly approach God's throne of grace. Then we will receive mercy. We will find grace to help us when we need it. Maybe it sometimes seems to you that God is far off, aloof, that he can't really relate to the hurts and pains and temptations that you experience. But in Jesus, we see God is with us, feeling our pain. He knows what it's like to feel fatigue and hunger and thirst, burning hot temptation. He knows what it is to feel the loss of a loved one. His earthly father, his human parent, or stepfather, Joseph, died as he was growing up. I'm sure there were others related to him, people that he knew, that were lost to him as a human. Have you ever been down or betrayed by someone that you really loved and trusted? So is Jesus. You've had to trust God to answer your prayers. You've had to have faith in him. So did Jesus. You faced loneliness. You faced pain. So did he. You faced fear. Do you know that Jesus was afraid? The night before he died, we're told he was sore amazed, as the King James Version puts it. He was terrified. He felt fear. You faced death. So did he. That makes him someone that you can turn to, someone you can relate to, someone you can talk to about anything, everything. In Emmanuel, we have the wonder and the mystery of Christmas. Not only God with us, but God with us. Let that sink in. Let it penetrate. Let it comfort you and enliven you. It's the hope. It's the hope of all mankind, the hope of eternity. Thirdly and lastly, Emmanuel is God with us. The last word points to perhaps the most mind-blowing of all the aspects of Emmanuel, and that is the reason why God took on human flesh in Jesus. He came for us to be our Savior. You see, if you read the Old Testament, you discover that God and humans were not exactly getting along together so well. God created the universe. He created all humankind and all the creatures of the earth. But we as humans were given one rule and we couldn't manage to obey that. Our first parents, we rebelled against God. We ran away from him. We flipped him the bird. We blew off his commandments. We made our own rules, our own religion. In short, God and the human race became enemies. Couldn't stand each other. We became the objects of God's wrath. We couldn't redeem ourselves. Didn't want to. And thus we stood condemned, deserving nothing but God's righteous wrath, eternal punishment. That's why the world is in such bad shape, folks. It's not just lack of education or lack of money or other things like that. It goes much, much deeper. It goes down to what we are, what we have become due to our rebellion. The Bible calls it sin. It's because the good world God created has been broken through our rebellion against him. Some of us are worse than others, but all of us are to blame. The Bible says, no one is right with God, Romans 3:10. No one at all. Then it goes on to say, help me out. Everyone is sin. No one measures up to God's glory. We all break God's commandments. By all rights, God would have been totally justified to just wad us up into a ball and toss us into hell and get on with some other business. No skin off his nose. But here's where Christmas comes in. The us of God with us. God loves us. He created you to have a relationship with you so that you could enjoy him. Enjoy his creation for all eternity. That's what God wants for you and for every human. And so, since we were powerless to come to him and didn't want to anyway, God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to deal with that big, ugly ditch, that separation that stood between us and him, that rebellion. In his infinite wisdom, God found a way to save us and still be infinitely just at the same time. He concocted a way to punish our sins and yet also spare us from the everlasting penalty that we deserve for committing those sins. That solution, that plan of salvation was the cross. God would become a man and suffer the penalty we deserve to suffer in our place and then arise from the dead. Even in the picturesque setting of the manger in Bethlehem, the cross looms large. It's the reason Jesus made the season. It's the us in God with us. Matthew puts it this way. He says, he will save his people from their sins. Now notice it's not all people. It's only his people. It doesn't say he will save all people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Why is that? Why does God discriminate? Doesn't he love everyone? Yes, of course he does. It's actually because he loves us that he gives us a choice. You see, some people don't want to be saved from their sins. Some people like it that way, thank you very much. They prefer a life without God, without infinite righteousness and justice and goodness. For them, an eternity with God would be unthinkable misery. God will not force anyone to love him. That would be rape. God is not a cosmic rapist. And so he provides salvation for all people. He did that through the cross. But he only saves those who freely choose to spend eternity with him. Have you made that choice? Have you ever come to the point in your life when you've realized that a barrier stands between you and God, a barrier that you cannot overcome yourself? It's there, whether you realize it or not. And realizing that is the first critical step, realizing that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you need salvation. If you realize that and you want to spend eternity with God instead of apart from him, I'm here to tell you that the best Christmas present ever, the original Christmas present, Jesus Christ, God with us, is here to save you. When you think of Christmas, think Emmanuel. In Emmanuel, we have the wonder, the mystery of Christmas. Not only God with us, not only God with us, but God with us. Let that sink in. Let it comfort you and enliven you. That is the hope of all mankind. If you would like to receive God's Christmas present, you can today. The Bible says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Turn yourself over to Jesus tonight as your Lord and Savior. And make this the best Christmas you've ever had, if you've never had made that decision before. He invites you with a nail-scarred hand to come to him today. We're going to close our service in just a few minutes. We're going to ask the ushers to come for this evening's offering and our musicians. Let's take a moment just to thank God and to give him this offering as an act of worship. Father in heaven, thank you so much that when we weren't getting along, you decided to make peace with us, to bring reconciliation. And you did it by taking on our own nature, becoming one of us, living among us, showing us what you're like, and then purchasing salvation for us on the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. I pray for that person here tonight who's never received that Christmas gift, maybe has believed in God, but never really embraced the Savior. I pray that that person here would say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I fall short. I know there's a barrier between me and you that I can't overcome. I know you have bridged that gap with Jesus. And I embrace him tonight as my Lord and my Savior. I want to follow him. I want to be forgiven. I want to walk in his way. I want to be with you for all eternity. Save me tonight. Father, I pray that all of us would embrace Emmanuel tonight. Some for the first time, others once again, as we should do every single day. And as we give you this offering, Lord, may it be an act of worship to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.